Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. For the last several Sundays, I've been trying to remind you as I get ready to leave my ministry here with you after 15 and a half wonderful years. I just want to say, even now, that working with you guys, and some of you have been here as long as I've been here and longer, and others of you are newer to our fellowship here, and I've grown to love every one of you, and it's been an absolute pleasure for me to work with you all of these years. You've been a great church to work with. Not every church is enjoyable for pastors to work with. This one has been, and you've made it that way just because over the years you've had the energy and the desire to serve God and to reach out to people that are coming into our church body, and I just pray that you'll continue to do that. I think you understand the theme that I'm looking at here as I close out my ministry, which is that the kingdom of God is already here. And I think you clearly understand that. And I hope that we will continue to reach out in the months and years ahead as God blesses you. Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 23. We'll look at that in just a minute. Sometimes we wonder, what is it that God is asking our church to do? And you might be having those sorts of discussions now as you're preparing to bring a new pastor into this place. What is our mandate? What are we called as not only a church body, but as individuals to do with our faith? And the answer to that is very clear. It's no different than it's always been. There really are no other directions to wait for. Jesus said, go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you have faith in Jesus Christ, and I trust that you do, and that's why you're here with us, you're already a soldier in the Father's army. You're already an ambassador for this kingdom that is already here. You're already an adopted child of the Most High God. And just like with Abraham, you and I are on a rather amazing journey, a journey which is taking us. I love this in God's Word. It talks about Jesus taking us through faith out of this journey of pain and despair that we sometimes find ourselves in, and transferring us into the kingdom of light, which He has introduced and He has invited us into, and we are a part of through faith. And that is what we're doing through life, is taking that journey to the promised land. We ourselves have a promised land that we're going to. We haven't reached it yet. God is taking us there. And we are, as we go, soldiers and ambassadors and sons and daughters of God. Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, for by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, and it says later receive, as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And you and I have heard that call from the Father too. We hear it from Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me. He said, come, for everything is now ready. Where is it that He's taking us to? It's a new place. And it's not like Abraham, when he went out, he had no idea where he was going, but he followed God's promise. We know. We have been told, Jesus has made it clear through the disciples and through His own teaching what it is that He's calling us out to. John said in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Speaking of thirst, Peter said, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. For we believers, Paul wrote, also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. And so God has taken the initiative in this. We saw that a few weeks ago. And he sent his son with this new kingdom to be ushered into our world. And Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is our Savior. He is the King of Kings. And we have been invited to join this eternal party, which includes you who were once far away from God, Paul wrote. And that's our passage for today. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, and yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Boy, I hope if nothing else, as you've listened to me over the years preaching to you, that you have begun to understand what Jesus has done for you. That he has placed you through his sacrifice of his own body and his shed blood on the cross. He has placed you in a position where you now stand before God. Listen to this. Holy and blameless. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. I hope you remember that more than anything out of what I have preached to you over the years. Holy and blameless, without a single fault. Wow. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us about our relationship with you through faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we look now at what you want to teach us today about faith and our relationship with you, that you will seal that in our hearts, that you will inspire us to continue to follow hard after you, and that you will inspire us, Lord, to be that to which you have called us, which is to be ambassadors of your kingdom, good soldiers in your army, holy and righteous sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so bless us with that today as we dig into your word some more. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we do with this invitation? Well, what we do is what Abraham did. And Abraham stepped into it. He stepped right into it. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, let's be honest. There are a lot of people that are afraid to take that step of faith. If they don't see exactly where they are going, they don't want to go. And so they sit in their safe place, missing out on all the blessings that God has in mind for them. But Abraham stepped out He heard God's call, wasn't sure where God was taking him, but he stepped out in faith to wherever it was that he would be going. He trusted God. He was willing to go. He didn't know where he was going. The difference for us is that we do know where we're going. God has already told us. There's no secret there anymore. We know exactly where we're going. To the promised land. Sometimes you hear your friends or maybe people that you work with say, oh, when you die, you get to go to heaven. But that's sort of just understood that everyone who dies gets to go to heaven. This isn't true. You must know Christ. There's an invitation that you're invited to this wonderful banquet, but you must accept the invitation. You don't automatically get to go. So we need to stand up. We need to stretch out. We need to step into this journey and step into the promises that we have through faith in Christ. And so today, I wanted to outline five things that you will know about your relationship with God because you have faith in Jesus Christ. And here they are. If you have real faith, you'll do at least these five things. Here's the first one. Real faith sees the promises. Real faith sees the promises of God. One of them is, I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Real faith understands that connection. I am, through faith in Jesus, a son or a daughter of God now. Another one of the scads of promises through the Bible is that there is a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We just read all of that. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. Real faith sees that promise. And it hears the invitation. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. We're headed for the promised land. And we see the promise. And there have been millions who have gone before us. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Out in the foyer just a few minutes ago, we were sitting around in the chairs and I overheard Emily Budd talking about racing. And how she loves to race. And how she runs a 3,000 meters race. We determine if that's the big track, that's 7.5 times around. At their little track, it was what? Like 40 times or something? 20 times around. And so Faith, if she wants to win that race, she has to dress lightly, right? Like, you don't run the race with big, huge clodhoppers like Tim would wear to work. You don't run the race in your parka. You strip down to the bare necessities so that you can win this race. And if she wants to win this race, she needs to know where she's going. And she needs to know where the finish line is. And most runners pace themselves as they're going so that they have enough energy to get over the finish line. You notice Paul said, don't lose your faith. Pace yourself. Now Satan is going to try to wear you down. Bob stepped out in faith to Ranger Lake Bible Camp, and already Satan is trying to wear him down with this carpal tunnel and discourage him. You've heard me say this over and over again because it's so true. One of Satan's greatest weapons against us is discouragement. And it wears us down so that we're ready to just quit the race. You know, you do, there's 7.5 laps and you're ready to quit after 2 because I'm discouraged. Real faith knows where the finish line is, knows what the promise is at the end of that finish line, and was motivated to get there. Do you have that kind of faith? Real faith sees the promises and keeps our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates our faith and who perfects it. So faith hears it, faith sees it, faith lives it. Second thing I wanted you to know was that real faith desires the promises. Real faith desires the promises of God. Do you desire the promises of God? Are you just floating through life? We do. It's true. We get so used to being able to sort of design our own lives, and we have so many options before us that sometimes it's like, do we really need God most of the time? Do you desire the promises of God? Do you understand what the promises of God are? I told you years ago about the Bible that I've had for many, many years. I color-coded it, and promises in there for me were blue. And every time I found a promise in the Word, I would underline it in blue. And when I go through my Bible, there's blue everywhere. I know the promises of God, and I know that they're for me. And I desire them. Do you desire the promises of God? Hey, Greg, can we get the fans on in here? Thank you. I think there's some people getting hot. Do you desire the promises of God? Have you ever noticed that the people who God healed in the New Testament were people who really wanted it for the most part? They desired that the promise of healing would take place. How huge was their need, and how strong was their desire to be healed? Master, if you would only come to my house, I know that you would heal my servant. Or the woman with the issue of blood, who pushed through the crowd because she thought to herself, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She had a desire for the promise that she knew was there in Jesus. Or I love this story. Not being able to get through the lineup at the door, the men took their friend on his mat to the roof of the house and cut a hole in it and dropped their friend right down there in front of Jesus. Like they budged right in front of the line. You hate budgers, right? How many of you are on Circle Drive and there's that long lineup that goes, you know, you're heading out to the east side? Yeah. And don't you hate the guy that goes up the outside line and budges in the front of the line? Don't you despise that person? That, by the way, is me, because I do that. I'm like, I go, isn't that awful? What's that? Yeah. But see, I have the desire for the promise that if I get to the front of the line, I'm going to get through much faster and get to the other side. Well, these guys, they had the sick friend and he was on his mat. I don't know how sick he was, but they saw this line and they budged. They cheated. They went up into the roof and dropped him right through because they had a desire in their heart that their friend would be healed. And they knew if they could just drop him right down in front of Jesus, Jesus would heal him. Desiring the promises of God. It's the greatest motivator in the universe. Desire is what put Jesus on the cross because God desires that all men would be saved. Do we desire the promises of God? Do we know them? And that they are for us. But it takes more than desire to receive the promises. Faith also needs to expect the promises. Faith needs to say, yes, Lord, I have a desire in my heart for these promises, and I know that these promises are for me. Faith drops the man through the roof, expecting that Jesus will heal him. Faith presses through the crowd, expecting that if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I know that these promises are for me. I know that if I can only get to Jesus, I will receive the eternal promises. For it is impossible to please God without this kind of faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. And he also must believe that God rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So real faith sees the promises, it desires the promises, and it expects the promises. It doesn't say, well, those promises look terrific, but I think they're probably for someone else. Real faith says, I know they're for me because I am a child of God. Real faith presses into Jesus and expects Jesus to bless them with these promises. Jesus said, it is your faith that has made you well. The Bible also says that he didn't do many miracles in that place because of what? Their lack of faith. Which would include probably lack of desire, real desire, and lack of expectation that God will actually do this. Real faith presses into Jesus, expecting him to keep his promises. But it doesn't just see the promises and it doesn't just desire them and expect them. Real faith also needs to accept these promises. I want you to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read from verses 16 to 23. Another familiar story. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. That was the Old Testament way of doing things. Keep the commandments. In other words, Jesus is sort of saying, go ahead and try. Because he knew we can't. Keep the commandments. The man asked, which ones? And Jesus replied, well, you know them. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You need to honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you receive eternal life. That's the Old Testament law. And the man said, I've obeyed all of these commandments. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions. Give the money to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because sometimes we aren't willing to accept Christ's way in our life. And Jesus calls us to follow him and to give up whatever it is that is keeping us from doing that. How often do Christians stay infants in their faith because they do not trust him and will not accept his eternal promises? In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews says you need someone to teach you these elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Real faith sees the promises, it desires the promises, it expects the promises, and it accepts those promises. Finally, real faith trusts Jesus for those promises. Real faith believes that Jesus will keep his word. Real faith believes in the integrity of Jesus, the Son of God. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I, Paul, preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So real faith then sees the promises of God. It desires the promises of God. It expects the promises of God. It accepts the promises of God. And it trusts Jesus to keep his word about what he has promised. And when you're feeling weak in your faith about these promises, God adds this. I love it. And this is because the faith that we have in Christ is a gift given to us by God, and it is Jesus himself who is perfecting it in us. So even when we're weak, he is strong for us. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. For by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, Peter writes, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So in view of all this, Peter writes, make every effort to respond to God's promises. How? By seeing the promises, by desiring the promises, by expecting the promises, by accepting them, and by trusting Jesus to keep his word. Do this, and you will live in the glory and honor of this kingdom that is already here. Let's pray. Father, your promises are so plentiful. And forgive us when we, in our jaded experience sometimes, begin to believe that those promises are for other people and not for us. And so we may desire them a bit, but perhaps we don't expect them to be fulfilled. Or trust you even enough to keep your word on them. I ask that you'd forgive us when we fall into that place. And I thank you, Lord, that even when we do, even when we are faithless, you are still faithful. Because this work of salvation is all yours from front to back. While we were enemies, you sought us out. While we were enemies, you gave us the ability to believe in what you have done. And even now, as your children, we are sometimes disobedient to you, and you forgive us, and you give us the strength through the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit to get up and move on and go forward in our walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think about this kingdom which is upon us, which you have invited us into, which we are participants in because of our faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you will make us people of your promises so that we will be those that shine like lights of great glory in the city of Saskatoon, and that we wouldn't look like just ordinary people when we leave this place and when we go to work or we go to school and nobody knows that we're much different than anybody else, but that we would be people of promise, people who have put faith in what you have said, people who trust that you are working that out in our lives and in the lives of others that we are praying for, and that we, through that kind of faith, would shine brightly in this dark world, and that people would glorify you and honor you because we are people of great faith in your great promises. So, Lord, help us to see them, to desire them, to expect them, to accept them, and to trust you with them. And God's people said, Amen.